All right. Well, my name is Justin Fry, and I do still love Jesus and still love this church family, even though you guys haven't seen me for about a month. My business partner and I run a guiding outfitting business, and this is a very, very intense time of year for us, so it's really good to be back with you. Privileged to be a part of the messaging team here at Restoration, and we have wrapped up our series, An Identity in God, and we're starting a new series this Sunday. This series is going to carry us through the end of the year. So let's go ahead and look at our notes. So this first part of the notes is just kind of a review of where we've been all year. Over the summer months, we've been focusing on the foundational aspects and truths of our faith. For the most part, these topics and messages have been centered around building up and establishing this body inwardly. Okay? The series and topics include spiritual disciplines. We did that April through May. Practicals of our faith, June and August. And then identity in God, August and September. And now we're starting, if you notice at the top of the page here on the left-hand side, activation. Activating your faith. So this series, the messaging team is going to be focused on encouraging us as a body to activate your faith, to take ground for the kingdom in both our personal lives and in the community. This series will have a very strong emphasis on application to the extent that many, catch this, if not all, these messages will be fruitless in their purpose if you don't do something about what we're telling you to do. All right, this for real. Like, we're going to lay some things out for you as a messaging team. And this hope that this body would get activated more in their faith will not happen unless you guys take intentionality to put into place the things that we're trying to activate in you as a message team. Does that make sense? All right, so it's really important. Like, this is a whole family affair here. We're going to encourage you. But everything really relies upon you guys intentionally responding to the things that we're encouraging you to do in this activation series. And that is truth today as we look at our first thing that we're calling you to do as a church family intentionally in your life, to seek wisdom and revelation. All right? So I'm going to encourage you in this. My desire today is to lay out what this means and how to do it, and that you guys will actually take this home and start being intentional. Maybe you're already doing this. Maybe you just need an encouragement to keep going, or maybe just kind of a fresh start idea. But you will not sit in your chair today and receive wisdom and revelation without you actually pursuing it. All I can do is encourage you to do it, but you've got to take your part. And that's going to be the case for almost all this messaging as we finish out the year. So, I want to pray for this series, and then we'll go to Roman numeral 2 here. So, Lord, I thank you for how you're leading us as a church family. I thank you for the direction that you have given the elders of our church to take the fall and into the first month or two of winter here and pursue activating this body. Activating the faith of this church family, being intentional in the place of repentance, as we did this morning, in seeking wisdom and revelation, in I know some of the topics are going to be reconciling, keeping people accountable, doing community life together, and things like that, these intentional things. God, we ask that you would give us grace to activate, to be intentional in the things that you're calling us to do as a family. Lord, that we would see your kingdom come in a greater measure in our personal lives and in our community. In Jesus' name. All right. So, because I get to kick off the series, of course, I'm going to talk about the most important thing for you to activate in your faith. And I really mean that. This need today, this topic of seeking wisdom and revelation is paramount to the Christian life. And so we're going to go into this in greater detail here. Let's look at our great need. According to the scriptures, there are three paramount needs concerning redemption and restoration of the original intention of God concerning humanity's fallen state. So, when you're born into a fallen state. You get to inherit the fleshly fallen state of Adam because you're in Adam. And so, you're born with a carnal desire. I have a 4-year-old who wants desperately to be good, but it's just so hard. All right? I got a 14-year-old who wants desperately to follow the simple rules of screen time for her phone that we've given her. So difficult. Challenging, right? We desperately want, we desire to be holy, and we find this thing bringing us the other way, right? This propensity towards sin, that fallen nature. We're all born with it. We're all born with a body that is under the curse of sin. It degrades as you get older. It doesn't increase in its vitality. It goes downhill and eventually dies, okay? Our hearts that want to love like God loves can't do it just naturally. It's not in us, okay? This is our state. We are guilty before God for our sin, and we can't stop, okay? We're condemned to death, and sin reigns like a tyrant, and we don't love like God loves, and our bodies are dying. This is the state of humanity, all right? So, God has a plan, though, to save humanity, right? He says, I'm going to save you from this fallen state, and he's going to do that three primary ways. Number one is he's going to kill sin. All right, so he's going to stop sin reigning in our lives like a tyrant. He's actually going to end the rule of sin over us, this pull. And eventually, at the end of the age, he's going to eliminate sin and death forever. Okay, that has to go away in order for humanity to walk in that original promise, that original intention of God when he created humanity. And the second is to give us a new heart, to replace or to take the place of our heart of stone. He's going to give us a heart of flesh. And number three, he's going to give us a new body. So he's going to do all these things, and in doing so, we are going to be saved. Does that make sense? So these paramount things, all of these things has to happen, and all of these things we can't do anything about. Every single one of these things, we sit powerless and, you know, in this state of total need for God to do all these things. You know, I was thinking about it. How could I cause my body to live forever? What could I do? Could I work out more, eat right? I'm passionate about those things, and I know there's people that are really passionate about health and fitness and all those things, but guess what? You're still going to die. There's nothing you can do. Right? You can't drum it up in and of yourself. You can't drum up. How many of you guys, we've all done it, gritted our teeth and said, I'm going to do better. But we don't. We can't pull it off. We're powerless. Okay? And so all these things, these needs, they're real needs, and we're absolutely dependent upon God's mercy and compassion for all of it. There's nothing we can do. There would be no restoration, and the promises of God to humanity would remain unfulfilled unless God actually cares, and he does. And he actually is going to do it. But without that, we're hopeless. You may also note that all three of these needs are unattainable, and they're undeserved for humanity, and truly are needs that only God, through his love and mercy, can provide. Okay, so let's look at 1, 2, 3 here on your notes, the death of sin. How does God save us? How does he deal with that? Well, he instantly forgives our sin through the work of Jesus. Forgiven. right? Because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, one of the ways that he deals with the issue of sin is he instantly forgives us through the work of Jesus. So our sin before him, we are instantly forgiven because of the substitutionary work of Jesus. Okay? And then progressively, through a process, begins to work in our lives and remove the kind of the carnal or the sinful nature, if you will, and we find ourselves from having zero patience to having a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, having zero love for our neighbor, having a little bit more and a little bit more, having zero ability to combat the lust in our life, but slowly gaining a purer heart, right? This is this process of sanctification. So the forgiveness of sin, instant. The sanctification of our carnal nature happens in a process, okay? Let's look at the second one, new heart. We need a new heart. And what does he do for that one? Instantly, we are given the Holy Spirit upon our confession of faith. The moment that we say, yes, Lord, forgive me in my sins, Lord, be the Lord of my life, and God, I give my life to you, instantly we are saved by him causing the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, giving us a brand new heart, like that, instant, okay? It opens the door. And then progressively, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and revelation of who God is and what he's like, and begins to actually transform and change our hearts, okay? But that ability, that open door, it's instant. We get the Holy Spirit, all of it, boom. The moment we confess that we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, okay? And then, number three, we get a new body. That's instant. It's not a progressive climb. Like, I'm getting a more and more and more renewed and forever body. It actually is the other way. And then the moment he raises us up from the dust, and instantly purified, the body can't die forever. It's an instant thing. Okay, so we have this progression, though, of sanctification and the gaining of wisdom and revelation. And that's what we want to talk about today, is this progressive work of God causing us to gain ground in taking on the nature and the character of his heart. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the progressive nature of both the elimination of sin through sanctification and death, and the revelation of God that brings life to the human heart. Number two, the scriptures are repetitive and clear on this principle. The instant aspects of redemption position us for relationship. Those instant aspects, instant forgiveness, instant Holy Spirit indwelling on the inside, that positions us for relationship with God. And then that relationship, as we walk in that relationship, progressively he begins to transform our hearts. That's how it works, okay? So let's look at Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I'm going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to write it on their hearts. And by the way, the Hebrew word for write there is this progressive word. Like he's going to do this ongoing work of writing his laws or his righteousness on our hearts. Okay? And I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So this new covenant is what we're talking about, this act of God saving us. He's going to do it through the new covenant, and He's going to do a process where he writes his very laws and nature of righteousness on the inside of us, so that by ourselves, we take on the fruits of love that he actually has inside of him. They don't get taught to us necessarily by someone else. by God himself, he reveals it to our hearts and we begin to walk in it. Okay? Ezekiel 36, I want to look at this one. Another promise of the new covenant. Verse 25 through 27. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is this new covenant. This is what God's going to do to change us from that state we just talked about that we're all born in to a restored state to walk in God's destiny for us. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. So he's in this theme of the new covenant. Ezekiel 37, 1. How you guys are familiar with the valley of dry bones, right? He shows Ezekiel this valley of bones and he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they just drum up life by themselves? And he's looking out there and he's like, I don't think so. Right? But then he begins to watch God cause these bones to have life and to live. Okay? And I want to focus on the last part of the passage. Let's look at verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy to them, says the Lord God. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. So let's define life, letter C. In our culture, for something to be alive is defined in terms of existence. In other words, in a comprehensive sense, if something exists, it's alive and has life. Biblically, however, life, to be alive or to have life, is not defined by mere existence. There's that passage where people come to Jesus and they say, well, we would follow you, but we have to go do a funeral. We can't follow you right now because we have to go bury. I think it was a loved one that they had to go bury. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. I'm like, whoa. He said it multiple times. He said that the Pharisees on the outside were alive, but in the inside were like a dead man's bones inside of a grave. They weren't actually alive. Being alive or having life is defined by the scripture as having the Spirit of God inside you and giving you life through the transforming and conforming of your heart and mind into the image and the nature of God through knowing Him. In other words, this, as God looks down, and scripture is clear on this, there are two kinds of people on the earth right now. Just two. There are people who are existing, but they are dead. And there are people who are existing, but they are alive. That's it. And the dead people are unable to produce any goodness. They are not forgiven of their sin. They can't love like God loves. They can't relate to God. They have no Holy Spirit. Their minds and their eyes are closed to who God is. They can't see Him rightly. They are dead. And then you have a group of people who are alive in Christ, and they're being given life daily through the Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit does this through revealing revelation and wisdom of God's image and nature to your spirit. This is how God brings you into and gives you life. So, for you to have the life of God on the inside, or to be given life, is for you to be given revelation and wisdom about who God is and what He's like. And as that touches your spirit, life comes out of you, God's life. Okay? So, let's look at some passages here. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, so I can drive this point home for you. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches, but him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." So what we're about to look at here is this principle that says all human life is wrapped up in the giver of life. And the only way to access it is to look upon him and see him for who he is. And the thing about it is we don't just do that without the Holy Spirit's help. God is self-revealed. He reveals himself to us. And we can't just go somewhere and find God in a closet, right? He reveals himself to whom he will, and he does that through the Spirit. And when we see him, the way that he brings life to us is this relational exchange where we see who he is, how he loves, and for a real practical example, we see his patience, and the Holy Spirit begins to transform our hearts into that same patience, into that same image. That's how it works. We see his mercy, and we automatically, as we see it, and it's actual true revelation, we become more merciful. When we see his pure heart, and we stare at it, and the Holy Spirit begins to show us his purity, we actually get more pure on the inside for real. That's how it works. Okay? So, he says this, though, and here's what I want you to grab a hold of. In all of your getting, in all of your prayer life, in all of you saying, what does God have for me and what can I pray for? The pinnacle, the height of what you would strive for or pray for or say, Lord, would you give me, is this great treasure of his heart and who he is. There's not anything that you could have from God, any things, which you get things from God all the time. But there's nothing. There's not a position of power. There's not an experience you could have, some sort of a gift or ability. There's not anything that compares. Imagine for a second being filled with the very love of God to the fullness and walking alongside of similar people. All the things that you are focused on pale in comparison to that. And so this great treasure, God says, look, in all of your getting, here's what you should glory in. This is the most glorious thing that you could ever have, and it's my heart on the inside of you. To be fully alive. Let's look at John 10:10. The thief, Jesus came and said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now this idea is that he is initially going to give you life, but then he's going to give you a fullness, an abundance of it, okay? And he's come to do that. John 16. I might not have found this one. Oh, here it is. John 16. John 16, verse 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. How many of you guys have been like, really? Really, Jesus? This is what's best for us is that you go away? It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me. This idea of glorification means he's going to shine who I am to you. Okay? He's going to glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, if we have this understanding of saying, I have zero life on the inside of me, I have zero ability to love and to walk in the fullness that God has for me, unless the Holy Spirit reveals who he is to me, I have nothing. Okay? And so Jesus says, trust me. For the what I have in store for humanity, for the salvation that I'm bringing, it is better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can be in you and you can experience the life that I'm dying for. And how is that life going to be transferred? He's going to talk to you about who I am. He's going to show you my glory. And when you see it, when it's revealed to you by God on the inside, there'll be life on it, and it will transform your heart. It's better that I go away. Okay, John 17. Many of us are familiar with the John 17 passage. It's Jesus praying before he goes to his death. Look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So he's praying and he says, Father, here's what I want. I want them to know who you are. This is eternal life. And he's not talking about the salvation experience of receiving forgiveness for sins. That's part of it. But knowing God is this ongoing process. And he goes, here's what I want, Father. I want them to experience eternal life through knowing you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Father, I ask that you would glorify yourself. You'd show them who you are, right? We know this prayer. That they would love the way that you love. Right? As he's wrapping up the prayer, John 17, 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world does not know who you are. They don't have life on the inside. But I know you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared your name to them, and I will continue to declare it, that the love in which you loved me would be in them, and that I in them. Right? Here it is. I mean, this is just Jesus 101. I have come to declare God to you. I've come to make a way for relationship. I've come to give you the Holy Spirit so that the love that I have would be in them. The life that I have would be in them. 1 John 5. And then we'll move on. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. Understanding of what? Who God is. What he's like. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. This is his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing him is the substance of eternal life. This is how it works. It's growing in the knowledge of who he is. Now, we have been given access to this. We've been given a new heart. We've been given the Holy Spirit on the inside. And now through this relationship, we're gaining understanding as the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. Okay, revelation and wisdom then, number one. Revelation and wisdom are not the same thing, but they are two sides of the same coin. Wisdom is divine, and if you have a highlighter, underline that. Divine understanding of who God is, and revelation is the divine disclosure of who God is. In other words, revelation is the initial giving or disclosure of the truth. For example, God is patient, okay? And then wisdom is the betterment or the gain of depth of understanding of his patience. Does that make sense? So it's kind of, revelation is the initial disclosure. Wisdom is growing in the understanding of that thing about God. Okay? Both give life. Both bring us to depths of love and life. It's a supernatural work. We're going to skip the passages just to keep going here. Letter D. Supernatural work. It's critical that we understand that receiving revelation and wisdom is very different than receiving natural understanding. This is so important. Man, if you catch just a couple of things in this message, catch this. You can't produce divine wisdom or revelation. You can't know God divinely. You can maybe know things in your mind about God, but it doesn't change your heart. Okay? And this is so important. When you understand this reality, it makes sense of the people who know the Bible, who can quote it and regurgitate scriptures, but they're dead inside and they're mean-spirited. How is that possible? How could somebody know the scriptures frontward and backwards and be so fleshly angry and mean all the time? How is that possible? It's possible because it is possible to know things cognizantly, but not have any spiritual revelation on the inside. There's a difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Okay? And we can't get this by ourselves, but we can get all kinds of this, the wisdom of man. And we can think that we're really godly, right? But the truth is, only God can give divine wisdom and revelation that changes our hearts. We can't change our own hearts. We cannot do it. You can't grit your teeth enough. You can't will it enough. Only God can do it. This is radically different than understanding in general. This is paramount for all believers to understand. Memorize and knowing the Bible front to back, understanding all the theological implications found within, is vastly different from receiving revelation and wisdom. This truth implies that one can graduate with an MDiv from a top seminary, have a worldwide ministry, author 1,000 Christian books, listen to teachings and worship music 24/7, and still be absolutely dead on the inside. And that's the truth, gang. That is the truth. We are in need of divine work of God that we can't do on our own. We can't read enough books and graduate from enough theological classes to be holy. That's not how it works. John 5:39, devastating passage. Let's look at this. Jesus confronts the Pharisees, who could quote the Bible front to back. They knew it better than anybody. They could quote it front to back. They knew the scriptures. And look at this, Jesus, you search the scriptures. For just knowing the Bible, you think you have eternal life. But these are they which talk about who I am, testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you would have life. In other words, you can search the scriptures. You can listen to 1,000 teachings, and you can give yourself to theological studies, all good things, right? But unless you actually take a minute and say, Jesus, I need you to touch me, it's not going to happen. reading Christian books, attending conferences, listening to teachings, and spending hours in intercession are all edifying uses of time and may be filled with many, many truths and references to God, but can result in virtually no enlargement of the heart. There's a guy named Stephen Bennell, when he said that, it just shocked me. But it began to make sense of things that I was seeing and experiencing in my own life. Number one, understanding the principle. Revelation and wisdom of God unto a transformative life. So this principle, I need divine revelation and wisdom of who God is to touch my heart from the Holy Spirit, or I have zero life on the inside. I don't really love the way that God loves. I don't really have God's patience. I just kind of grit my teeth and hope I do better. Okay, this makes so much sense of so many passages, and we're going to zip through this. A myriad of biblical passages that speak of our great need to receive life daily through the means of wisdom and revelation. We're just going to touch on a few of these, but what you're going to find is every single biblical writer, this is how they started out. This is what they talked about. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, the moment that I heard of your faith in Jesus, I hit my knees for you. And I prayed that he would grant you, in Ephesians 3, verse 16, according to the rich of his glory, that you'd be strengthened with might through his Spirit inside of you. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you'd be able to understand the width, the length, and the depth, the height of his love, which passes knowledge, so that you would be filled with it. And that's what it says, right? When you have divine understanding of his love for you, it puts that same love in you and fills you. All right, let's go to the next one. Colossians 1, for this reason, verse 9, for the day we heard about your being in relationship with God, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you'd walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, which is his nature. That's our inheritance. To love like he loves. Let's keep going here. Colossians 2, verse 1. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, for those in Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face, that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love, that they would attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of the mystery of who God is. And of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are we seeing a theme here? James, chapter 3, verse 13. Who, when you look around, is wise and has understanding among you? Who knows who God is? Who's saved? Who's walking with the Lord? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. Right? So in other words, how do we know? Well, there's an actual transference of the meekness and the wisdom of who God is in the inside of people. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above produces what? Purity, peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's this idea like that this is this devastating passage. I mean, you guys, First John is just like, well, there's people who love God, and those are the people who don't sin. We're just like, whoa, do I love God? John, help me out, right? We'll get to that passage in a minute. What he's doing is he's making this broad statement, and he's saying, for those who willingly sin and who have a lot of fleshly things coming out of them, you have to question if they actually know who God is. Because when they know who God is, that stuff is rooted out of them. By God. That's how it works. And he's saying, this is how it works, that as you know him, there is an absolute transformation that takes place, and we can see it for real in people. And he says, I don't know how people can claim that they know who God is and yet turn around and justify the hate that they have for their neighbor. He goes, how does that work? Do they really know who God is? They don't, is the idea. They need to learn that. They need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to give them the love of God so they love their neighbor. They need to know that part of who he is. 2 Peter 1. So Peter now, we had Jesus talking about the need for knowledge. We had Paul talking about the need for knowledge. James talking about the need for knowledge. The number one thing, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, a bondservant, an apostle, to those who obtained precious faith by the righteousness of our God, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God. Here's my prayer that there would be a multiplication in your life of knowing who he is. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through, how do we get life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue to be like him. He's giving us exceedingly great and precious promises. Here's the promise, that you would be a partaker in the divine nature. There's nothing greater. There's a great promise over all of your lives and a contending high priest saying, the love that's in me, would it be in them? This is what I'm contending for. Hey, I want your business to succeed. I want your relationships to work out. I want your parenting stuff. But in all of your getting, get the knowledge of who I am. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up in 2 minutes. Because here's the thing. The actual going after this is simple. But if we don't understand that we can do all sorts of Christian things and be lifeless without this, that's what we have to get. If we don't understand that we are asking God and saying, Lord, I am so tired of having anger problems, and I'm reading all the books so I don't have anger problems, and I'm just always angry, and so, Lord, I don't want to be angry. Take away my anger. And he's like, those are all good prayers. Would you look at me and find the one who exudes patience and stare at my patience until it's formed in you? If you're struggling with whatever it is, right? If you're, look at the principle of mercy, right? Jesus says there's this guy who is forgiven of this great debt just by mercy. But then he goes and beats somebody for a little debt that he owes him. And he says, how could this guy take and receive all that abundance of mercy and then not walk it out? He says, that person doesn't know, like, you receive God's mercy and you become merciful. That's how it works. Okay, granted, growing in revelation and wisdom is a supernatural work. It's something that we cannot take. It must be given. We have to ask for it every day. Every day. The good news is we worship and love a God who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is his great desire. Here's a prayer that he will answer every time. Jesus, make me more like you. Let me see you for who you are. And he will give abundantly and liberally to all those who pursue it. And the posture is this. We set ourselves in a posture of seeking divine wisdom and revelation, and we look at a specific aspect of who God is and what He's like. And we're given this list of the qualities of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love is selfless. Right? And we look at these things and we say, I'm going to stare at one of those things about who you are. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that love to me, that aspect. And I'm going to stay there. And I'm going to stay there. And I'm going to stay there until the fullness is formed in me. How many of you guys got a ways to go? Yeah. All right. But it's available. It is available, and this is His desire for us. There is more mercy for you. There's more patience for you. There's more pure-heartedness for you. Unto the fullness. Rory, you can come on up. So here's a couple of things. Here's my charge to you. Seek wisdom and revelation. Just put this as the pinnacle of your life pursuit. Intentionally focus on God's nature, His emotions, His character, found in the Scriptures and exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. Ask. Pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to reveal God's heart and nature to you. Ask Him to transform your heart and mind. This is an everyday thing. We open our Bibles. We're going to do our study. Awesome. Do your study. You want to turn on your worship music? Absolutely do that. You want to read Christian books? Do it. Awesome. But start out every time by saying, Holy Spirit, as I'm reading this word, as I'm listening to this worship music, as I'm reading this book, as I'm talking to my life group, reveal who God is to my heart. Show me who He is and transform me. Give me life today. Specifically gaze. Narrow your focus to just one aspect of God's heart. Examples: mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, faithfulness, justice, courage. And I would say meditate. That word is kind of New Agey. It's a Bible word. The New Ager stole it. And that's where you're actually ruminating, you're dwelling and saying, I'm going to take a minute, I'm going to stare at this. And a couple of ways to do that I have listed here. You can journal, you can write, you can do things there, paint it, draw it. Spend time ruminating on it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. Number 5, consider your heart. Ministry team, you can come on up. Look to your heart to understand the places that you need revelation and wisdom. Most of us are aware. Is there some places God's working on your heart? Got a few things that, like, the Holy Spirit's highlighting, saying, hey, I want you free from this. I want to touch you here. Focus on that aspect of who Jesus is. You're being led there. Consider your heart. Is the Holy Spirit highlighting an aspect of the nature of God He wants to conform you into? That's a great place to start. He's already leading you in that direction. Consider the movements of emotion, wonder, and beauty as you pray and meditate. This is often a sign that revelation is being given to you. And the way that I word it is, my heart is being moved. How many of you guys have known about the mercy of God? All of us know that. But there's these times when we feel it. Does that make sense? And I believe that's when that spirit of revelation is actually touching us. When something goes beyond our cognitive mind thinking and actually emotion starts to move. And then we look through the eyes of mercy. Right? Something changes there. But it's an ongoing thing. We need to press for it. Throughout our whole life, there's a fullness of God available to us. And every biblical writer, every apostle is saying, here's my primary prayer, that the Holy Spirit will reveal the love of God to you, who He is to you, that you would stay there until it's formed in you. Amen. I love you guys. Let's stand up. Lord, we thank you for this activation series. God, right now, Lord, I pray. Lord, I just want to come alongside the prayers of the fathers of our faith, your prayer in the garden before you hung on the cross, saying, Father, would you give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation of who you are, that it would combat all the fleshly stuff that is in our hearts, all the bitterness, all the anger, all the lust, all the self-seeking, all the jealousy, all the stuff that holds us back, the things, this theme of repentance. God, in the midst of our repentance, would you grant to us life on the inside? Lord, I pray for those that are seeking, that are pressing against some of these fleshy things they're struggling with, saying, I am so tired of this, I don't want this in my life anymore. And Lord, would you give them, open up their eyes supernaturally to see the aspect of who you are that defeats that sin and replaces it. God, I'm praying for these next 2 months. God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you transform us? God, would you activate our faith? Give us power on the inside to say yes to you. Lord, I pray for this body that as we open up the Word, as we go to our life groups, as we come on a Sunday morning, as we talk to our spouses and our kids, and we read the Bible, let there be a prayer on our lips saying, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us in all of this? We need you. We need you every day. You are the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name. You guys have